We're turning back in the Word of God to the book of Romans and the chapter 10, as we did this time last Lord's Day. Romans 10 and the verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a message the Lord is very keen to get through. Because if you look at chapter 9, verse 33, how it ends, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Then again, verse 11 of chapter 10, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Verse 13, very similar words, our text today again, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's word open before us. Let's bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again we enter thy presence and we thank thee that the Savior does care for us and does love us. We praise thee that through the word thou dost reach out to us. Convince us of our need and show us how that need is all met in thyself. Lord, today as again we come to the Word of God, we pray that thou wilt open up our hearts to the Word to our hearts, and may there be the power of thy Spirit resting upon the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A baby announces her or his arrival into the world by means of a cry. You don't need to coach or coax that child to cry. It just cries. It's pretty much automatic. Now, it's a simple and an easy action to perform. There's not a man, woman, boy, or girl who cannot cry. Although, of course, when you get into older age, then it's looked upon as a masculine thing that you don't cry, and you can turn off the tears and keep the tap firmly shut, and you don't allow yourself to compromise on this particular one and cry. It's not a good thing, of course. But when Paul writes here in Romans 10, the verse 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, where the word call means to cry, he's drawing attention to the simplicity of salvation. In the text here, we have in simple language that everybody can understand. Arguably here, we have the greatest statement on salvation in the Word of God in terms of simplicity. John Phillips once asked, where within the compass of one short verse can be found a better statement of the scope, the simplicity, and the substance of the gospel other than here in Romans 10:13? Another preacher has said, Romans 10:13 is the sweetest and the simplest, as well as the profoundest verse in the Bible to me. And another quotation, Romans 10:13 ought to comfort and encourage every heart that will give meditation to it. And that's what we're trying to engender last week and this week again when we're coming back to Romans 10 and the verse 13, to encourage you to give meditation to it and think deeply about it and study it out and make sure that you grasp it in its entirety. Last week, in our first message on Romans 10, the verse 13, we did a little study in the word call and discovered, among other things, that to call upon the name of the Lord means four things in essence. It means to worship God by means of a mediator with our faith focused on the atonement of the cross. We can't look at anything else or focus on anything but this. It means also, this word to call, to pray to God through Christ with sincere prayer. It means as well to trust only in the name, the person, and the work of Jesus Christ for salvation. And calling upon the name of the Lord signifies confessing his name before men. Anybody who knows I am a sinner, who knows I am condemned by God to die, who knows Jesus Christ died for sins on Calvary, and who will simply then come to God and call out to him, anybody doing that can be saved. Of course, the devil has tried his utmost to complicate God's simple salvation. He has tried to add more to it. You come along and you're thinking, I'm going over the bar here. He raises the bar and makes it so much more difficult. He brings in further demands. He brings in extra obstacles. He makes sure as much as he can that you will not get through this straight and narrow yet simple gate. Our focus last time was on opening up the text, explanation. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? But I said back then, it'll also be necessary to go down another line, and as we go down this other line, sweep away some of the errors that people commonly make about salvation. And so when going down this line, we're looking at elimination. Explanation last Lord's Day, elimination today. So having looked at what it is to call, we are now going to consider what it is not. What it is not. Some popular errors about salvation tend to spring up in the mind and in the heart of man, and we need to consider these, and on the basis of what God says in his word, we need to answer them, refute them, eliminate them from our thinking, so we're kind of getting the great large street sweeper in at this point, and we're causing that street sweeper to come along over the grinds of our text and sweep the path clean, right to God and to his grace. I remind you, my text says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the devil steps in, and he tries to put incredibly huge and heavy boulders in the path of that poor sinner who was seeking salvation. And he assures him, this is not enough. What you're reading here is too simple. It can't possibly be this way. I mean to worship God by means of a mediator who is Jesus, with your faith focused on the atonement of the cross, to pray to God through Christ by means of a sincere appeal, to trust only in the name, in the person, and in the work of Jesus for salvation, to confess his name before men. That's not enough, the devil says. You need to add one work and another work and many works to earn this kind of salvation. I label that philosophy as industry. Industry. Working. I often feel I don't need to labor this point, and yet I have preached it so often, and I know we'll have to preach it again and again because we are obliged to come back to it and hammer the same nail. Works don't save. Why keep preaching that? Because man keeps falling right at this point. He thinks that saving religion is all about do. The efforts he can make, the deeds he can perform, the works he can present before the eyes of a holy God, whereby the Bible makes it perfectly plain that salvation is not about do, but is a matter of done. Christ has made the atonement for sin that God required to purchase salvation for us. All we are required to do is turn from our sin and trust in the finished work of Christ, and by these actions, faith and repentance, they're not even works produced by us. They are gifts given to us by God Himself. He grants us the grace to turn and to trust. In Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, therefore we read, it is by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And again, Paul teaching in Titus, chapter 3, verse 3 through 7, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. How did this kindness and love manifest itself? By teaching us, Titus 3 and 5, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now the Jews tripped up right at this point, and I'm sure you'll have noted on the way through how the Jews were falling down right here on this whole issue of works. In Romans 9:32 and Romans 10 and 3, we find that they're going about trying to establish their own righteousness. How are they doing it? By adherence to the law of Moses. And they're thinking, if we can keep the law here and keep the law there and keep keeping the law, and that's an impossibility. But they thought, it's good works that will do it for us. We'll work our own way into the favor of God. And that's the way the devil would love them to go down. Because he knows if I can get them shunted down this siding, they'll never get to the destination of salvation. They'll never have their souls regenerated. They'll never make it to heaven. And if I can keep them going down this line, work, work, work for the favor of God, they'll never attain that favor. And so he pushes man and woman away from resting upon God through these texts like Romans 10 and the verse 13. And he says, no, there's something more. I read a few articles on a website recently. The website is www.justforcatholics.org. And I was paying particular attention to an article there on the website, the Catholic Church teaches salvation by works, because some of them will say, no, we don't. But yes, they do. The author of the article, Dr. Joe Mizzi, quoted from the Council of Trent, traditional, doctrinal, Catholic document, and he was making his point again and again, and he quoted Canon 11 out of the Council of Trent, Canon 12 out of the Council of Trent, and 24, and 30, and 32. And he concluded, having examined their own documents, official Catholic teaching would not allow the sinner to rely by faith on the mercy of God, or to believe that his sins are forgiven for Christ's sake only. Something more is required. You must keep yourself justified by your own good works. You must merit grace and eternal life by your works. You must pay the debt of sins by your penance and your purgatorial sufferings. This is Rome's salvation by works. And just where the Jews fell down, so they have fallen down. But the Bible asserts that he or she who does not work but believes is justified before God. Romans 4, 4 to 6. Justification is not the reward for our works. It is the free gift of grace from Jesus Christ that we do not and cannot merit. on a trip some years ago to Edinburgh, I wanted to find a grave. I have a kind of morbid fascination with graveyards, as anybody that's been with me on holidays will readily testify. I wanted to find on this occasion the site of Horatius Bonner's grave. We have many of his hymns in our hymn book, and this Scottish preacher described the means of our salvation in typical poetic flourishing fashion. Not what my hands have done, conceive my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy voice alone, O Lord, can speak to me of peace. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can all my sin erase. No other work but thine, no other blood will do, no strength but that which is divine can bear me safely through. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. This is the true gospel. Rome's message is counterfeit. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Paul announces that because he wants souls getting through to Christ and from there to heaven. And Rome's interest is just in getting people to pour money into their coffers that they might be even more extravagant in the eyes of the world. Our industry, works, religion is one error with regard to salvation that needs to be swept out of the way of a soul who is seeking salvation. This is elimination number one. But others get sidelined on the way to seeking God by relying on an intermediary. Now we talked about our mediator, Christ Jesus, our go-between. He is the way unto God. We emphasized that last Lord's Day. But others are looking at other intermediaries. A priest, they will say, or a minister is absolutely necessary to assist you in the matter of salvation. There are many out there in the world today who imagine salvation cannot be accomplished unless the Virgin Mary or the Pope or the minister or a priest are mixed up in the middle of it. Let me pose a question. Where exactly does the Virgin Mary, the Pope, priests, ministers fit within this plain statement in Romans 10, the verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Where could you ever shoehorn any of those in this statement? In 1886, a lady presented a drinking fountain to the town of New Ross, one of the places where we've gone on Consider Christ Outreach, but she gave that drinking fountain to the town of New Ross in County Wexford. At the base of the drinking fountain there was this inscription, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." At the top there was a harp. With that fountain, the lady had sent along a parcel containing 600 copies of the Gospel of John, and the quotation on her fountain that she had presented was, of course, Jesus' words taken from John chapter 7 and the verse 37, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." As soon as the parish priest in New Ross discovered that these Gospels of John had been distributed in his parish, and a letter of thanks, no less, had been sent back to the lady by the town's commissioners, he launched a bitter attack on each one of those gentlemen, apart from one of them, for he found out that one of the number of the town commissioners had, without consulting his other colleagues, sent back the 30 Gospels that had remained undistributed. The priest managed to bring such pressure on those town commissioners that they offered a public apology. And they agreed that they would take out the text on the basis that it was calculated to hurt Catholic feeling. The suggestion was made later that they should just take off the harp on the top and replace it with a figure of the Virgin Mary. And then, they said, the text will become applicable and the difficulty removed. That's what they did. And they're there saying to their people, in Euros, whosoever shall come unto the Virgin Mary and drink, they will not thirst. But that's not what Romans 10 and 13 is teaching, not by a long shot. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wonder what the Virgin Mary would have thought of her statue in New Ross. Well, we don't need to wonder, because we find from Luke 1:47 exactly what she would have thought. Mary turns in Luke 1:47 and says, my spirit, here's where it's been satisfied. It hath rejoiced in God my Savior. There's no salvation in her. That's what she's saying. All the salvation there is found in God through Christ. The role of the preacher is not to be that intermediary, but to tell. Tell out the way of salvation as it is underlined in God's Word. The 10th chapter of Romans here goes on to argue in verse 14, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? But the preacher's office goes no further than just telling out the message. Tell it again, tell it again. Salvation story, repeat o'er and o'er. And after we have told it, God the Holy Spirit must apply it to the mind and to the conscience of men and women, for we can definitely go no further. If I could bring conviction to your heart, I would lay it on hard and heavy, until under the weight of that conviction, in an all-out effort to see you converted, I would have you convicted to such a degree that you would call upon Christ for salvation. But that's not within my ability. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And I read of him in John 16 and 8, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. If I could force you to confess your sin, to call upon the Lord, if I could force that out of you, I would. But I can't. Truth is, neither the Apostle Paul, nor an angel from heaven, nor Apollos, nor Cephas, Peter, can save you. It is not of man, neither by man, neither by pope, nor by archbishop, nor by bishop, nor by priest, nor by minister, nor anybody else who has grace that they can give it to other people. The bottom line is this: even if you'd never seen a minister in your life, even if you've never heard the voice of a bishop of the church or an elder of the church, yet if you called personally on the name of the Lord, your salvation would be every bit as certain without one of these as with one. We must each of us go ourselves to the fountainhead, pleading this promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Industry is out. Good works do not work. Intermediary, a human go-between, is out. And the final thought regards imagination. And I say imagination for this reason, because another common error is this, that a good dream is an excellent thing to say of people. I know it sounds bizarre. I know you'll raise an eyebrow or two at this, because we may not be convinced that there are people out there at all who would allow themselves to be waylaid by dreams in seeking salvation. But there's no doubt there are sadly many people out there who set great store on dreams and on visions and on apparitions. And some will talk about, oh, I saw a vision of this, and maybe a vision of the Virgin Mary appears before them, or they dream of God, Him saying to them in the dream, all is forgiven, all is well, and they think, well, that's a kind of a special experience, and on the basis of that, I am right with God. Some are all wrapped up in these fuzzy events, the Vision and Dreams Brigade. And people allow themselves to take on board the most ridiculous nonsense ever told in the world because I got it in a dream. Speaking to this error more than 100 years ago, and you'll recognize how dated it is by the drug that this man quotes, C.H. Spurgeon said, if it be so, the sooner we all begin to eat opium, the better. Because there is nothing that makes people dream so much as that. And the best advice I could give would be, let every minister distribute opium very largely, and then as people would all dream themselves into heaven. Of course, the same preacher immediately concluded, but out with that rubbish. There is nothing in it. Dreams, the disordered fabrics of a wild imagination, how can they be the means of salvation? But Spurgeon, even at the height of his ministry, met hundreds of people, he said, who were going right down this avenue. Hundreds here that have no better hope of heaven than that, he said. A woman once applied to him for admission into the church membership, so Spurgeon asked her whether she ever had a change of heart. She said, oh yes, sir, such a change. I felt it across my chest, so singular, sir, and when I was a-praying one day, I felt as if I didn't know what was the matter with me. I felt so different. And when I went to the chapel, sir, one night I came away and felt so different from what I felt before, so light. Yes, Spurgeon said, light-headed, my dear soul. That is what you felt, but nothing more, I am afraid. The good woman was sincere enough. She thought it was all right with her because something had affected her lungs or in some way had stirred her physical frame. Another old preacher used in revival, Roland Hill, gave a good answer when a woman pleaded she was saved because she dreamed. And just in case, because I've used two illustrations now, and women are the centerpiece, that you're thinking, this guy believes only women are capable of this, well, you'll see I don't in a moment or two. But a woman came to Roland Hill, pleaded, I got saved because I dreamed. He responded, well, my good woman, it is very nice to have good dreams when you are asleep. But I want to see how you act when you are awake. For if your conduct is not consistent in saving religion when you're awake, I'll not give a snap of the finger for your dreams. Poor people, when they were sound asleep, they saw visions of the gates of heaven opened, a white angel coming and taking their sins away and feeling they were pardoned, or they imagined they caught sight of a shaking statue, or as the phenomenon was some time ago, a sobbing statue, and since then, never had a doubt, never had a fear about their position before God. It's time they stopped dreaming, snapped out of it, and began to doubt Because if this is all the hope they have, it's a very shaky one. I still remember vividly speaking to an old man. When out in Airy Street in Londonderry, we were in outreach then, and as soon as he realized I'm giving out gospel tracts, preaching the gospel to him, he told me of his experience of God. And he enthused about that night when a man in a red suit appeared at the end of his bed. I thought, he must have wakened up early on Christmas Eve. And he foolishly concluded that since he saw this guy in a red suit at the end of his bed, he was all right for heaven. And I couldn't talk him past it. Remember the words of Scripture. It is whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not whoever dreams warm, furry dreams about him. Dreams may do good in their own way. Some people I know have become alarmed by dreams and as a result have sought Christ and changed their way. But to trust in a dream for heaven is to trust to a shadow, is to build your hope upon a bubble, and a puff of wind will blow that bubble to nothingness. Remember, you don't need a vision. You don't need a marvelous appearance. You don't need some kind of a sensation that goes all the way from head to toe, or else you can't be saved. The only feeling you ever want to have is just this: you want to feel, I am a sinner, and my sins are damning me, and Christ is a Savior, suited superbly for my need. Keep your visions, keep your ecstasies, keep your raptures. The only feeling you need to have is of repentance and humble faith. And if as a poor sinner you've got that, then listen. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not the works you do, or the people you know, or the visions you have that will save your soul. Get your sin in view, then the cross of Christ in focus, and call as a guilty sinner to the Savior. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we call upon thy name, and we thank thee for this wonderful text in the Word of God, this line of assurance and invitation. And we pray that any in the meeting today who has not already called upon the name of the Lord and been saved will do so this very moment. Answer prayer. Come, Lord, and baptize with salvation this house. Those that know thee, help us to tell out the news and to live lives that are consistent with what our lips are saying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.